We're all very aware that the Word of God has been preserved for us in the Bible, specifically now for us living in this end time. And despite Scripture being written many thousands of years ago, they mean so much more to us now. One such Scripture can be found in Paul's epistle to the Galatians. So turn with me, if you would please, to Galatians 6, and we'll read verses 9 and 10. In Galatians 6, verses 9, it says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all," the men is an added word, "especially unto them who are of the household of faith." What I'd like to do today is highlight the vital importance of this scripture and show just how to not become weary in well-doing. So let us start by looking at the meaning of the key words. First of all, the word weary. The original word in the Greek is Strong's reference 1573. My Greek pronunciation is not the best, but a vague effort would be ekakiao. It means to be bad or weak. That is, by implication, to fail, specifically in heart. Otherwise translated as to faint. The only other time where this word is translated as weary is in 2 Thessalonians 3:13, where the same phrase is used. In the other four times the word is used, it is translated as faint. The Oxford Dictionary definition is a feeling or showing extreme tiredness, especially as a result of excessive exertion, calling for a great amount of energy or endurance, tiring and tedious, or reluctant to see or experience any more. Medically, it leads to a brief period of unconsciousness, usually triggered by a loss of oxygen to the brain. We can see from these definitions that it's more than just tired. It is exhaustion to the point of giving up, possibly even unconsciousness. The phrase well-doing in this passage in Galatians, there are two separate words being used. One is 2570, which is kalos, which means good, either literally or morally, that is valuable or virtuous. And the other one is 4160, which is puio, to make or to do. However, in the other time where this is used, in 2 Thessalonians 3, it is actually a single word, and the single word used is 2569, which is a long one, kalopoio, which is a composite of the two words used in Galatians 6, and the meaning given to that makes it a lot more clear. It says to do well, that is, to live virtuously. It is a way of life rather than just a single action. This is made even clearer when we look at the context. Only a few verses before this passage, near the end of chapter 5, Paul lists the fruits of the Spirit. And in verse 25 we read, "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." We don't need to dedicate our lives to searching out some physical good cause, or, as is the case too often nowadays in business, go out and cause a problem so that we can benefit from providing the solution. If we are living God's way, then we will be demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit, as the Holy Spirit flows through us, which would include doing good to all, as we have opportunity. In the last part of verse 10, however, note that we are given an extra obligation. It says, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all, especially unto them of the household of faith." So why then must we not become weary in well-doing? The answer to this is given in the second part of verse 9, where it says, "For in due season we shall reap, if we faint not." Just put in your notes, Luke 9, verse 62, Christ puts it quite clearly when he says, "No man, having put his hand to the plough and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." Throughout the Bible, agricultural analogies are used as the people God was calling at that time could relate to them. Sadly, in this day and age, the vast majority of people are so detached from this way of life that the importance of these words can easily be lost. The reason a farmer would put his hand to the plough is because his mind is set on the harvest. Likewise, God calls people for the purpose of being part of that harvest. Some are called to be part of the early harvest, and those yet to be called will be called at a later stage to be part of the latter harvest. So why is it so important? Well, if we get weary to the point of giving up, we could potentially miss out on salvation itself. So what can make us weary, exhausted to that point of giving up? Well, some examples are given in the parable of the sower and the seed. So turn, if you would please, to Luke 8, and we'll read it as it's recorded there, starting in verse 11. Here the parable has been given, and now he's explaining it to his disciples. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil, and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They never really caught the vision, if you like, as the expression goes. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. These didn't have the strength or stamina to persevere. And that which fell amongst the thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. They set out without having fully counted the cost first, and are easily distracted away. But then on the good ground are they, which is an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. Now, noticing that last portion, having heard the word, keep it, this means to hold fast to it, and bring forth fruit with patience. In the Greek, the word used here for patience is hupomone, which is Strong's 5278, which means cheerful or hopeful endurance. It's for good reason that perseverance, or long-suffering as it is in the King James, is listed as part of the fruit of the Spirit, and that Mr. Armstrong was inspired to include it as Law 6, I believe, of the 7 Laws of Success. One thing, however, that is common across all the reasons for the seed's failure to grow was because they lost sight of the goal. Either it wasn't real enough, or it didn't mean enough to endure for. In my youth, a little over 25 years ago now, I used to compete in endurance running. And the experiences of those years have taught me far more recently than ever they did back then. I remember during one marathon event, the organisers had neglected to put down mile markers for the middle portion of the course. And the impact of this was quite amazing. Usually in an event of this length, just over 26 miles, the majority of people that didn't finish quit in the last third of the event of the race, but in this particular event, the vast majority of the people that quit didn't do so at the end. They did it in that middle portion. The reason for this is that when you set out to run 26 miles, the finish line seems too far away. So you just focus on being at the first mile marker in about 5 or 6 minutes. Then when you get to that one, you do the same till the next one, and so on. In other words, you set small achievable goals, which eventually, when added together, mean you reach the final 1 mile to go marker. The point is, when you don't know how far it is to the goal, you can very quickly get discouraged, and it can all just get too much. You begin to doubt your own ability to keep going, and once doubt creeps in, it is very hard to carry on. At this end time, we are effectively running the last few miles of an epic marathon. In Matthew 24, Christ laid out the final mile markers that would signify the end of this age. We have passed the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to all the world for a witness unto the nations, and then shall the end come marker. One day, very soon, we will arrive at the final marker, when we will be taken to a place prepared for us and protected from the great tribulation. Then we will know for certain that Christ will return in no more than 3.5 years. The problem is, we don't know exactly how far away that final marker is. So how do we not get weary to that point of quitting? Well, essentially, we all need to become spiritual endurance athletes. In physical endurance events, there are many aspects to being prepared for an event. You need to be physically capable, so you need to train lots. You need to provide your body with the right quality and quantity of fuel. But above all, you need to be mentally ready. Nowadays, the importance of the mental preparedness is well known, with all serious athletes not only having personal trainers, but also sports psychologists to ensure that their frame of mind is right. Back when I was competing, the psychological elements of the sport were just starting to become more understood, and one of my coaches had an interesting way to help us train to not only be ready physically, but also mentally. After a lengthy workout at the gym, we would be told to start running around the athletics track, the standard quarter mile per lap. The thing was, he would never tell us in advance just how many laps we were going to run. He would just stand there with his stopwatch, timing each lap, until eventually he would look up and just say, two more. When we questioned him on this technique, his response was most enlightening. His view was that if we knew how far we were going to run in advance, we would pace ourselves accordingly to our own view of our own limits and wouldn't get the most out of the training session. By not telling us how far or how many laps we were to do, we were forced to run each lap as if it was the last. And the two extra laps at the end were there to stretch our boundaries. They were really where the growth took place. In effect, he was not only training our bodies, but also our minds. He was teaching us endurance, not just athletics. The thing with this method of training is your trainer needs to know what you can really achieve. He needs to know your limits and just how much he can push them so that you grow. On the flip side, as the athlete, you need to have total trust that your trainer won't push you beyond breaking point. This is just as true when it comes to the great spiritual endurance race that we are taking part in. One very big difference with this event, called simply The Way, is it is currently by invitation only. We didn't choose to take part in it. We were handpicked, not by some coach or talent scout with an eye for a potential champion. We were handpicked, called, by God himself, and then given to Christ to finish us and make us ready for the ultimate prize. Our spiritual personal trainer is none other than our very Creator. He knows everything about us, he knows our strengths and our weaknesses, and he knows exactly what we need to grow in endurance. We too need to be trained to endure. But how? Romans 5 verse 3 says, "But we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience," that cheerful endurance again. This is the same word used again in James 3, where we're told, "Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience." We are taught endurance by the trials we go through, and everyone is individual, specifically allowed to happen to us to help us grow, but always under the watchful eye of our spiritual personal trainer, who knows what we need to succeed, and he will not allow us to be tried beyond which we can bear. One of the biggest pitfalls of any form of physical endurance activity is it focuses on the athlete's ability to make your body do whatever you tell it. You are constantly told to dig deep and power through, overriding your body's natural pain thresholds, which are screaming at you to stop. Instead, God chose to train us a different way. We do have trials to help grow in patience or cheerful endurance, but instead of large quantities of high energy foods, we need to pray and study to give us the right fuel. But we don't have to spend hours in the gym making ourselves strong. So the final scripture, if you turn please to Isaiah 40, and we'll just see where our strength comes from. In Isaiah 40, and starting in verse 28, we read, "Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the eternal, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is he weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail or fall. But they that wait upon the Eternal shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. We were picked by God not because we were champion material. On the contrary, we were chosen because we of ourselves are weak, so that with God's strength we can be used to confound the things which are mighty. God knows we don't have the strength. He doesn't need us to have the strength, but he does want us to grow in character. He will give us the strength to endure if we stay close to him and stay focused on the goal that comes from living God's way. If we try to do things by our own strength, we will become weary in well-doing and will fail. We must be strong and show that cheerful endurance that God wants us to develop, but our strength must come from God and God alone.